Would you mind leading us in your awesome prayer? The one that you started us all on. Everybody get your swords out. Father, I have your word and I believe it's true. I have everything it says I have. I can do everything it says I can do. And I am. I am. And I am what it says I am. In Jesus' name, amen. Look, just like you told us, be ready in season and out of season. Amen. It's all right. You still did a good job. But the reason for that prayer today is because, kind of similar to last Sunday, this Sunday is going to have a very similar theme where, yeah, I have something up here on the screen called notes, but that's most likely not going to matter. Because of what God says in His Word. Do you believe that what He wrote here is truth? And do you believe that it has life? Okay. That being said, what it says about us, what it says about the things pertaining to God, truth, and what is happening around us, all are relative, and we say everything that we said, then guess what? We're going to be held to that standard. Amen? Right? You say that prayer, you're being held to that standard. So the first question today, as we're continuing on this journey through just those two scriptures in Galatians, okay? How can someone profess their freedom in Christ if they're still held in bondage? Right? One would say you can't, right? Or that would call you, that would make you a hypocrite. There you go, right? Heard that word a bunch, right? But how many people have heard the term carnal Christian? Right? Carnal Christian? Carnality and Christianity are not synonyms. They're opposites, right? But when you have a word base in today's society that puts those two side by side as a title for a group of people who profess their faith in Christ, would you not say that's a problem? That's a big problem. That's a very big problem, right? What that means is that we understand the freedom that Christ brings, but there's something still in this world that we are attached to. And there is a big issue today, and we're going to just, Lord, have your way, all right? Things that God is going to show to us today, not just in His Word, but in what He is seeing, what we are not seeing in the Spirit that He is trying to show us with loud images, yet because of the bondage and the things that we are attached to in this world, we can't see it. We're literally blind to it. We don't know what's going on. And a lot of people tend to think they know what's going on. And they tend to even think, oh, I have a very spiritual eye or spiritual outlet, or I really am connected to God and I listen and I hear what He's saying. But you're so attached to the things in this world that you cannot see what is going on. Does anybody know what the word fog of war means? What does that mean? What does it mean? You said, mm-hmm. But you can't see what's actually out there, right? The fog of war is basically you only can see what's going on right in front of you and the battle that's currently waging in front of you. But what's going on behind that battle is all the other stuff. It's like a pincer attack, or you're going to have another wave of army coming down the hill that you can't see because of the battle you're in now. There's a fog of war. And what's going on right now in the spirit is God's people are in the fog and they have no idea what's going on around them. And the reason they're in the thick of it is because of the bondage that's keeping them here on this plane stuck And I'm not just saying, oh, well, you're calling everybody a carnal Christian. I'm not calling everybody a carnal Christian. The carnality is not the issue. The issue is what are you attached to? What are you bound to that is keeping you from the freedom that actually is what Jesus paid for? And you don't comprehend or understand that freedom in its totality. You think freedom is free from sin. And I was having this conversation with you this morning. How many people are living a life in Christ that basically is, I'm free from sin, but I still sin, so I can go and be free from sin, so I can sin, so I can be free from sin, and you're just doing this throughout your whole walk. And you're just going to keep going back and forth until you go to glory. Do you think that's the plan God has for your life? Is that what Jesus died for? No. He died so you don't have to do this anymore. But we think that that's all that this is about. And the reason is because there's something keeping you from being really free. You think the freedom in Jesus is that. And I'm here to tell you, that is not what it means. That's not what it means at all. So let's start with Galatians 5 verse 1. And this one is not hard to understand, but there's a little bit more to it than maybe you don't think about or you don't translate, because it could be Bible translation, could be a lot of things, but hear what the Spirit of God is saying and then understand some deeper terms. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Okay. First of all, there's obviously a pinpoint that's saying, do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage, means that that might be a problem, correct? That there is a problem where you are entangled with this yoke of bondage, whatever that means, right? Well, I find this is actually interesting, because when you don't pay attention to the terminology in there and you just go gloss over it, you tend to think that what this scripture is saying is simply, you've been set free, right? You're no longer captive to sin. Therefore, walk in the freedom of that and no longer be attached to the sin that so kept you in captivity, right? That's what everybody has probably translated this for all those times before, and even probably still today. Cool. If you read this further, you will understand just by the couple sentences that come afterwards that this is being addressed to a legalistic approach to how they wanted to sanctify themselves, which was through the wonderful process of circumcision. Right? A legalistic approach to something that cannot be legalized with God. Right? Can you legalize your salvation? No. Right? Did anybody here sign on a dotted line? No. Did you have to pay for it? No. You have to just receive the free gift of salvation, right? And there's nothing you can do to obtain it. You just have to receive it, and that's it. There's no contracts. There's no legally bound anything. Right? So this is being addressed here in that moment about that legal bondage that they are actually leaning towards or putting themselves more in. This is where this gets really interesting. The language that's used. Yoke of bondage. Does anybody know what a yoke is? Please don't say egg. What's it used for? It's used in work animals, right? Okay. It is a very large contraption that goes usually over the shoulders and the neck area region of the animal, mostly maybe a cattle of some sort, some large work animal, right? And that would go over them, and it would attach them to the, could be a plow, right? Could be a cart, could be whatever. And that yoke is very heavy, and it has some clasps on it that lock it into place, and it keeps that animal attached to whatever. Terminology is very important in the Bible, and yet sometimes we throw it away or discard it because we think it's not relevant to what God is trying to say. I find more relevancy in the smallest of words in the Bible than I do ever in the big words that are in the Bible. And yoke is one of them. Because this particular one is saying the yoke of bondage. The bondage is not the yoke. The yoke is the how attached to what's in the cart is going on. So the yoke is not the bondage. The yoke is your attachment. The bondage is what's in the cart. And you're carrying it around with you because you cannot be detached from it. And so we go to this point of who the Son sets free is free indeed. The yoke has been broken and it is no longer attached to you, yet you still carry it and the cart with you. And it's not because you can't let go, but it's because you still value what's in the cart. Whatever that might be. So before we can go any further, let's take a quick look at the word bondage because, again, terms and definitions matter, and clear definitions are even more important. So in 1828, this word has multiple definitions. I'll summarize the first two as slavery would most likely confirm as the word bondage. We tend to see that word as slave enslavement or imprisonment, confinement, right? Most people have read that scripture over and over and over and over again and have correlated the bondage aspect to the enslavement. Obligation is a little bit different though, because obligation means I am forced into this arrangement by a previous letter of law, right? An obligation means I have to fulfill this by duty, right? Whatever that legally bound duty may be, right? That's an obligation. Here's where this gets really interesting. The third definition. Spiritual subjection to sin and corrupt passions or the yoke of ceremonial law. There's that yoke word again. The ceremonial law of the circumcision. Clearly, what was this being discussed or talked about? Their attachment to the process of which they believed was sanctification, which could only come through the circumcision, which was a legal bounding way for them to do this over and over again. So this was addressing, obviously, a Jewish tradition. Does that apply to you and I today? So is this scripture not applicable? Huh? Yes, it is. The reason it is because of one key aspect. And that is the bondage part. I'll read it again. Spiritual subjection to sin and corrupt passions or the yoke of ceremonial law. Well, the yoke of ceremonial law is not applicable, but I would say that the subjection to sin and corrupt passions is. That's what's in the cart. But people won't admit that. Why? Well, because they don't identify it as sin or they don't identify it as a corrupt passion. Why don't you identify it as sin or a corrupt passion? Because there's a value attached to it. No, it's not just because you like it. It might be, but it's not necessarily true. I know people that know very well that what they have in possession of is wrong, but they struggle with letting it go because there's something about this part of their life that is so intrinsic in their life, it has become a part of it. That's why they have to carry it along with them, the yoke of bondage. They can't part with it. They are still attached to it. Why? That is the key question. And the real answer here is not going to be one anybody's going to want to hear. But I don't care. I have to deal with this. So do you. So we're all going to go through it together. Amen? So here's the answer. The problem is because you're afraid. Because you're afraid. What's that fear? Well, there's two types of fear. One is servile fear. The other one is filial fear. And we'll talk about both of those real quick. But what is the difference between these two fears? Well, servile fear is a fear of punishment. And this is why you won't let that thing go. Because you know that thing, right, is going to cause you to get punished by God, but that punishment by God still gets you close to God. Think about parents. Disciplinarian parents, right? If you have a parent that would discipline you, sometimes the only time you'd get to see Dad is when you were being disciplined. So why do kids act up? Because at least I get to see Dad. It may not be the best experience, but at least I get to see him. You might be like, that's really sick and twisted. But like, no, it's not. There's a fear-based point where you're more afraid of the consequences than you are of what method would bring those consequences on. And so the fear of punishment can breed into you this dilemma. Now, here's where this is interesting. What does that look like in a believer? Well, it looks very much like this. I can repent and I know that God will forgive me, right? So I have that life and I have that interaction, but I believe that that repentance is going to remove the punishment from me, right? But what happens if that is not the way it turns out? What if that person does not believe that repentance will remove that punishment? What happens to that person in that fear? Will they repent? No. So it actually turns into a full-on reversion effect. That fear is a very dangerous fear to live in and is not the design that God has. That fear comes from who? Satan. Right? Because that fear is a paralyzing fear, one that can keep you from moving, right? Or one that will keep you grounded. Keep that in mind. That term, grounded. Because if you're afraid, in the sense of, I'm afraid to go any further and do something because I'm afraid if I mess up, I'm going to be punished, you start adapting a mentality which is, I'm not going to do anything. And I'm just going to stay with what I know, so that way I don't move any further, therefore I can't get into hot water with God, I won't get punished, therefore I'm good. Servile fear. However, filial fear is a fear of offending God. There's a difference. One is a fear of the consequences or the punishment that could happen, right, because of the wrong I've done. The other one is the fear that I am disappointing my father, that I am bringing an offense. Tell you something right now, dads in the house, don't discipline your kids. Tell them they disappointed you. You can have dramatic change when the child knows that they let you down. Is it going to be a fix-all band-aid? Not always. I'm not saying don't discipline your kids too. But I'm telling you how different and drastic the changes are when a kid knows they let you down versus I'm just going to get beat with a wooden spoon because I messed up. But this requires a different thought. That thought means the fear, right, of disappointing you means there has to be a weight on the other side. So you can't do that if there's no value in the relationship. How does value get obtained? Well, one, you have to see the value in it. So if you don't have a relationship with God that is of value to you, you're not going to have ever a filial fear. You will never have a filial fear because to you, disappointing God doesn't mean anything. But if you do value the relationship, you don't want to lose that relationship. So therefore, when God says, hey, I'm really disappointed in you, you should have made a better choice you knew to make a better choice. That will crush you. But you won't want to make that choice again. And so that fear of offending God is good. This is that fear that you read in the Bible over and over again that says to have a holy fear of God. That's the fear. It isn't that, oh, he can crush me in his hands. No. It's that you don't want to disappoint him. You don't want to let him down. You don't want to embarrass him. You don't want to do anything that would bring a dishonoring or a blemish to his name. You want to represent him well. And you're afraid that you won't, that you'll mess up somewhere down the road. Why is that fear good? Because the fear is not focusing on how I'm going to be punished, but the fear is that I value the relationship and I don't want the relationship to go south. I don't want to lose my relationship. So I will then do something different. See, the difference is if I have a filial fear, I'm going to do things that will prevent that from happening, and I will live a life and a standard differently, and I will not stay grounded to the things that I'm bound to. I will separate myself from them because the last thing I want to do is disappoint my dad. Whereas the other side, the servile fear, means I don't want to get caught with it. I don't want to get punished, so I'm going to find a way to get around it. Or I'm going to find a way, or I might just straight up walk away. How does somebody walk away from faith in God? The bondage. Which leads us to a very important thing. So before we go any further, I want to read Romans 8, 18 through 22. And this is going to take everything I just read to you and put it together. Okay? 18 through 22. We're all there? I'm not. Now I am. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because of the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves eagerly, waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. I went a little further, sorry. I went to 23. We have been given a plan and a purpose from God that is a removal of the bondage of corruption. Think about this now. That bondage, that yoke of bondage, right, which was our attachment to the junk, right, now gets a label that's more than just, it's just bondage. It's not just bondage, it's the bondage of what? Corruption. Right? Corruption. What does that mean? Does that mean it just happens and then goes away? Or is it mean that it's going to stick around and it's going to start to erode and decay all the things around you? I want you to hold on to that mentality for a little while. If not, write it down. Grounded. Erosion. Corruption. These are key words. But, right? We are in this stasis or in this period where we understand who we are in Christ. We understand, but we maybe not fully understand the liberty that is being told to us here and in Galatians that we are supposed to live in. Right? Did it say, I don't know, if you get around to it? Right? We're delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. I love that. The glorious liberty of the children of God. That means it's not something you can do. It's who you are. If you are a child of God, you are in glorious liberty, which means completely free. There's no, oh, you get to do or you have it. No, 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 no. You are free. There is no if and or but. It's who you are. It's part of the DNA structure in you now in Christ. You have to now understand that that means there is a reality here. You are in one of two camps. You are still under the yoke of bondage, and the corruption of that bondage is actually eroding you as you go through this walk, believing that salvation is sin, repent, sin, repent, sin, 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 repent, 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 sin, 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 repent, 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 repent. God, I hope I really repented for all the sin I just did. But you're going to notice as you get further along, the corruption is going to create more sin, and you're going to better hope and pray you keep up with all that repenting. Or, B, you embrace the reality of who you really are in Christ, and that you aren't attached to that bondage, you aren't attached to it because it's been done away with, and all that's happening is that you've just been towing this thing along with you, thinking it had merited value when it has none at all. And this is your life. But there's still a really important question, Hal. Why are you doing it? Why the servile fear? Why the fear of punishment? Why the fear of consequences? Why do we live in this world? Why are we grounded? Because you are. If that is your walk, I'm calling you out, just like God called me out. You're grounded. And I don't mean grounded punished. I mean you're here. You're here. You're here. And you might be like, what do you mean I'm here? I don't understand. Yes, I'm here. Of course I'm here. It would be wrong for me not to be at church. I need to be here. I need to hear what you have to say, Pastor. Sure. That's not what I'm talking about. 2 Peter. This is what here means. Get your popcorn out. You know, it's a lot, because it's the whole chapter. And you might be like, really? We're going to do this? Yep. Because y'all need to hear what God's saying. And I'd rather it come out of his mouth than mine. So, keep up with it if you can over there. Read out of your own. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. That is a past to present current event. Right? This was going on then. Proceeds to still have gone on after and is still going on today. Do you understand that? That is called prophetic. You are being told something in the word here that is not just already happening, but will proceed and continue to happen. Okay? Who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. I want you to really take in what's being said here. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idled, and their destruction does not slumber. I want you to understand something that you maybe don't hear, but you'll hear here. There are things and people and ideologies in this world that are explicitly evil. You have to call evil, evil when you see it. And you also have to understand that God's plan for redemption does not come for evil. Those two camps are not in the same realm. There are people who are evil and practice evil and will go away evil in their heart permanently. There's no place for them in God's house. And you might be like, whoa, that's strong. Ah, but you don't know things like God knows things. You're still here. You're grounded. But God exists in a world where there is no time. And he knows all the hairs that are counted on my head. He knows every decision I'm going to make. He knows when I got saved. He knows when I'm going to go. He knows everybody I'm going to come in contact with. He knows every conversation I'm going to have. He knows all the things I'm going to do wrong. And he knows all the things I'm going to do right. So you're saying God knows? God knows. And he knows those who will never bend the knee. Maybe I'll be like, wait a minute, I heard that message before. I preached out of that mouth right over there, right? Does she have a place? Did she have a redemption arc? She did not have a redemption arc, ladies and gentlemen. Jezebel does not get redeemed. That was her end. There was nothing for her. What about, Judas. Did he have a redemption arc? No. He was the son of perdition. This was supposed to happen. We were like, wait a minute. How does this work? Well, because Satan, who is, I guess we can all agree, evil, right? Took a bunch of angels with him. They betrayed God. Redemption arcs? They got redemption? No. Right? You seeing a pattern, guys? How does one lose their redemption arc? Said it here. You blaspheme. You believe that either you are God or you're greater than he, and you can do everything without him. And believe me, there's a lot of people out there that have that life. There's religions based on them having their own way to God and their own way without our God being that God. Are you saying? Yes, I am saying. False religions, false teachers. That's what this is saying. Continuing on. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Take that in for just a minute. Lot was grounded. Would we say Lot was a godly person? Sure. Would we say Lot was called to do something for God? Absolutely. But Lot was grounded. Lot did not see the big picture that God was doing and what his reasoning for being there was, and he was subjected to a lot of the worldliness that was going on around him, and it embedded into him a lot of bad stuff. Do you not know this story if you don't read your Bible? Continuing on. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. That is a clear line to tell you God means business, and there's a direct delineation of those who are set apart for God and those who will not have that chance. That's his word, not mine. And especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanliness and despise authority. You really need to highlight that word, because you're easily going to fall into this, just like everybody else who sits there and goes, well, wait a minute, I have a little bit of a lust issue. I have a little bit of a flesh problem. Does that mean that's me? Read the whole thing. Stop stopping at the first point. Read the whole thing. Despises authority. Remember that fear. That several fear means you despise the authority of God, and so you're going to try to hide from the corrective nature that God will bring because of the wrongs that you've done. You respond to the authority of God. You embrace the fact that you messed up, but you will endure the consequences because my God is just, and he is good, and he is kind, and he is generous, and he shows mercy and grace, and he does not want to punish me. Wait a minute. Then what's that whole punishment stuff about? For those that don't want to fall under his authority. You are responsible to respond to the authority of God and his leadership and direction. And listen here, guys, you start getting this picture, you're not going to be grounded anymore. You'll start to see. We're not there yet. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring reveling accusation against them before the Lord. They know who's God. Okay, continuing on. But these, like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand and will utterly perish in their own corruption. There's that corruption again. Remember I said to highlight that word? There it is. That means there is something in that cart that is designed by the devil himself to do what? To get you to resist the authority of God to the point where you will utterly perish with the cart and the evil that you participate in because you have walked away from the authority of God. Highlight this. There's only one way you can get yourself out of this deal with God, and that is by blaspheming Holy Spirit. That blasphemy is not responding to the authority of God via his Spirit. That means when he comes upon you and says, hey, you know you messed up? Okay, good. What are you going to do from this point forward? I'm going to straighten up. Got it. Your response to the authority of God is how you know that you're still in good standing with God. If you don't respond to the authority of God and then you get a, there's no room at the hotel, you're going to know why. Because you stopped responding to that authority. You stopped recognizing God as God, and you started taking your spot on the throne. Continuing. And will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. Their spots and blemishing, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the sons of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but he was rebuked by it for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Again, highlighting, guys, listen, God is serious about the evil. He doesn't mince words. Finishing up, 18. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption, for by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandments delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb. A dog returns to his own vomit and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. This whole chapter. Everything God is saying here. And yes, you can sit here and go, well, wait a minute. This is specifically talking about the doom of false teachers and false prophets, right? And it's talking about all of these evil-speaking, evil-willed people that have this guise of evil and what they're planning to do and how they're sowing that evil plan of destruction into all these things pertaining to God. Yes? Everybody can agree with that's the overall overreaching theme of this? Okay. Now we're going to have some fun because, again, Holy Spirit has a plan and he has an answer for all these things that you may or may not be paying attention to because you're grounded. And you can see only what you see because you're here and you're in the thick of it and you're in that fog of war. You're not seeing things from the plane of existence God has called you to. You're not technically free because that yoke of bondage has you carried and weighed down to this plane. The freedom and the liberty in Christ that God has called you to live in is no longer on this plane. It's not going on with the things of this world. Because currently, the things of this world are products of the false teachers and the false prophets that, as we noted, were prophesied that though they existed then, are still in existence today. Jim, you want to know what you can tell how that is? You want to know? Because you talk about it. You want to know how I know you talk about it? Because it's relevant to you, right? What's one of those things that are relevant to you? Let's talk about the product of education system and how the education system in our world today is designed and created around spreading lies, anti-God propaganda, right? And all this worship of self that is predicated around denying the actual understanding that God created how many people? Two. And one of them was male and one of them was female. And the anatomy that they were given was given to them by God himself. And that God does not make a mistake. So that is all a pretext of somebody who knows God and knows him well enough to know, hey guys, guess what? That stuff they're planning and putting around in your school is a whole bunch of what? Malarkey, right? But guess what? If you're in the world, the process and plan to which you are trying to fight against it, you can't. That fog of war has you in the battle of what's going on right here. You can't see what's going on behind the scenes. And how can I say that? Because the church has been fighting this war for generations. And guess what still happened, Jim? They still won the education system, didn't they? Did we give it to them? No, we didn't. Because we were fighting. But we were just fighting this battle, and we were too busy being grounded into things, thinking we're doing this holy fight for God, but we got bondage problems, and we're trying to fight a battle that we can't fight with because we're still stuck with stuff that's got us here. And God said you need to get above that. So you gotta let the garbage go so you can get above that, and you can have the high ground. I watch Star Wars. I know how to beat them. I have the high ground, Anakin. I win. It's over. How did he know? He saw every outcome that could happen, and he knew there was no plan for him to get that ground from him. He had every angle covered. Because you have the high ground. If you don't have the high ground, you're fighting the ground war, you're never going to win, because the enemy's got plans that are way ahead of every step you can think of or imagine. So the whole reason we lost the school battle is because we were fighting the frontage, thinking we're making differences, and the enemy's got plans for days on how to still get this corruption through. And the corruption that you're carrying along with it is kind of like fire for the, is fuel for the fire. All right, we'll go more, right? Let's talk about another area, because this goes right in line, because you got all that junk going on in the schools, right? One of the other things that they have infiltrated is not just through the schools, but no offense, ladies, but they have given you a bowl of lies because God simply says something about woman and where women fall in line with the family and the model of that family, and women, you are supposed to be submitted, right? There's a place of submission, but because the world has fed you a lie and it has been going on for a very long time, that you have freedom and rights, that those freedoms and rights, although yes, in this country are great freedoms and rights, those freedoms and rights don't give you freedom and autonomy away from the things that God has said are holy and never to be touched. And that is that your children are not to be sacrificed on the altar of Moloch. That is not what he has called for. Yet we have set up a system where we have a revolving door of women that can go in and execute their children and have deemed it acceptable. And as they're right. False teachers, false doctrines, bondage, corruption. What do you think leads to next? Well, it's already kind of started, right? You think it's bad now? Just wait. But if you're at that No offense, guys. I understand. Please. But if you're sitting there out there with a picket and you're telling the ladies out there that they have a better choice, you might save one. That's great. And although one great saved baby is better than no great saved babies, I'm not denying that. But if this is the battle you're fighting, you're grounded. There's something going on that's darker and more evil and more corrupt that's going on behind that you can't see because that's where you're planted. And you think that's the battle you gotta fight. And God's saying, you gotta take the high ground. There's something more going on. Church, and if I could tell you some of the things, I'd rather not, to be honest, because I don't want y'all hanging me out on a tree because you think I'm preaching heresy. But it ain't by me. It's by the Spirit of God. And when you have the same revelation of things he's shown me, we can have a conversation. But when you don't know, I can't talk to you because you're going to think I'm crazy. Am I wrong? You're going to think you're crazy because God's going to show you things that are like, I love it. We talk about this all the time, guys, right? The conspiracy theories are becoming not so conspiratorial anymore, right? You're like, oh, it was a conspiracy theory 3 weeks ago, but now it's the truth. Right? Well, how about this? Okay? The things that God starts showing you, you go, there ain't no way that could be true. And then you're going to find out in the next coming couple months, everything he showed you, yep, true. And it's going to blow you away, and you're going to start realizing, I better get on the high ground. Because this ground battle ain't working so much for me anymore. Some more. Faith in machine. This device, no offense, as great of a usable tool that it is, and all of the electronic junk we have, I'm not going to say it's a product of Satan and da, da 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 and all that junk. You hear that in other churches. You ain't going to hear that here. But what I'm going to tell you is don't be fooled that the devil's handprint and fingers aren't all over it. And that it wasn't designed with that in mind. That the whole plans and the whole purposes of the technological advancement of everything that you see and have before you is not in the engineering department of NASA because space exploration was so great. You're grounded. You're not seeing the bigger picture. But when you get above that, you're going to realize there's a demonic plan that's been unraveling, and this has just been a window and a gateway to make sure you get all your hands all over it. How can I say that? Well, what has this machine led to? Is the number one contributor to pornography, which is basically sexual deviancy, right? Unfaithfulness, right? Okay. Say it again. Missing children. Suicide. Wait a minute. What? Oh yeah. Oh yeah. 100%. Before this existed, murder and suicide were at the lowest they ever were. Since these devices came out, murder and suicide escalated at an exponential rate. Because the information that you're given to it at such a younger age that you can't comprehend the ramifications for those things. And because things are given to you in a world of fantasy, you think confetti comes out when you pull the trigger. And in reality, no, you just ended your life. And you think, oh, I can respawn. No, you can't. And we know what God has to say about suicide. And so, again, can you see the evil plan that is going on to try and continue to do what the only thing the enemy can do, which is try to steal away as many of God's children without ever coming to the knowledge of God or having a plan for salvation for their lives so that he can just rob God one last time before he gets chucked out? It's evil. It's evil. Let's finish this up with a very current event. Hamas is evil. They are evil. What they are doing is evil. But if you are going to get wrapped up into everything that the news pundits are going to tell you, today's what you need to focus on because this is the most important thing today, you're grounded and you're not seeing a bigger picture. Am I saying, wait a minute, this Israel war is prophecy war, blah, 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 blah? No, I'm not saying any of that. What I'm saying is if you're busy spinning your wheels waiting for that, and you're looking at all that, you're not seeing something bigger that is going on that you're missing. And you can get caught up with, well, they should be able to retaliate. They should have the ability to do this. They should be able to fight back. We should go and fight for them. We should go and do this. We should go and do that. All right, guys, ladies and gentlemen, I love this country. But I'm going to tell you something. In its current state, it is being ran and ruled by people who are anti-God, who are also really dumb. I will call stupid when I see it, because I played Risk. And you wonder how you win Risk? It's real simple. Not even that way. Easy. No. Get them to have to defend on more than one front. Every war, any war, wins easily when you can't defend all the different fronts you have to defend. That's how we beat Germany in World War II. They couldn't defend all their fronts. They lost. Well, ladies and gentlemen, if you're currently funding a war in Ukraine, you're sending all of your military over to China and Taiwan, and now you're sending boats over to Israel and Palestine, guess who's got nothing going on around them? And you've lost all value. And you're trying to tell me something. Wait a minute. Well, I don't know about that. Israel's our friend and all this stuff. We have all our these allies, right? Yeah, but do you understand? When you're the top dog, everybody wants to take you down. Even if it's not just for humility's sake to knock you down a peg or two. Not saying what's going on. I'm not prophesying anything here. But what I'm trying to tell you is if you're so busy watching the news and listening to hear the top headline of the day, and you're basing your spiritual walk and my prayer list on what CNN told me today, you're not praying for the right things, and you're not praying correctly. You need to get yourself on an upper field. You need to take the high ground, and you need to see the things from God's plan and God's perspective, because there's something bigger going on, and this is why God's people have been so ill and ineffective. This is why the church has not been able to take anything and do anything. The church has actually become a dwarfed area of every state, in every area, whether it's in powerful prayer, movements of the Holy Spirit, being able to see captives set free, being able to have any form of impact societally. We're ignored, guys. We're ignored. What does that mean? Does it mean that you're not doing something right? Or does it mean that the evil that has been running rampant in this world and the corruption and all the stuff has gotten so bad because we have been carrying around some baggage, bondage, that we can't let go of, and the liberty that we're supposed to be living in and being, we're not. And so the effective working of the saints, remember that groaning and moaning, waiting? Remember that right there in that scripture? Remember how we talk about that all the time, right? Yeah, the groaning and moaning is because we're still carrying around junk, and they're waiting for the real ones to show up. The real saints have not showed up, church. I'm sorry. Might be breaking news to you today. But if your walk in faith in Christ is about my sin and me repenting, and this is all you're doing, and occasionally I serve my church by singing sweet songs, or I serve by giving my tithe, or I serve by cleaning, or I serve at the food kitchen, I give to the food pantry, I'm a good believer. I do all these good things for God. I'm making a difference in my community. Right? Do you understand? No offense, but let's go back to that God knows all and plans and purposes and all those people who are going to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and he knows how it's going to come, and he also knows all those people who are completely corrupt and evil and there's no plan or purpose for their life. How many people have been wasting their time with somebody who's completely evil and they're never going to see the light of day? But you would never know because you're still at the ground level. I'm not saying, oh, well, we, you know, we shouldn't lose hope for them, blah, 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 blah. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about there's something bigger, and you need to get off of the ground, and you need to come to this elevated plane of existence that God has paid for you to have full access to at all times. And I will tell you some things about that when we get here next week. Because I can tell you, I have no idea what God wants to say, but I know it's all about that. That's all I can tell you. But I want you guys to be encouraged by something. The ability for you to come to this place is not hard. It's not challenging. It doesn't require you to start doing some major renovations or building an attic, okay? You don't have to build a physical upper room, a spare room, right? You don't need to build it. It exists. It's already there. He has created this area for us. And he's given us the access to it at all times by simply living our lives in subjection to the Spirit of God and Christ who dwells in you. It is allowing yourself to no longer say the things of this world matter. My words now are, the things of this world matter not. The things of this world are all what? Passing away. There's nothing here for me anymore. I love you guys. I do. I love our building. But let me be clear. This doesn't matter to me. What matters more to me is God's glory, God's plans, God's purposes, His will being done here on earth as it is in heaven. That's why He gave us that prayer, guys. It's a battle cry. It's not a prayer for remission from sins. It's a prayer for me to get on His plan and to get in the battle. And the liberty that you have is not freedom from sin. It's freedom to walk on water. It's freedom to speak to demons and watch them run in fear. It's freedom to speak life into the lifeless. It's freedom to see the dead rise. It's the freedom to go and do the things that God has called you to do. It surpasses every single one of us. But you're important. You're part of it. And the sooner we get that down, the sooner the things that we complain about that go on around us start to actually have impact and change. Supernatural impact and change. Because it isn't going to be because I showed up and did something profound. It's going to be because the Spirit of God showed up and did something profound. Amen? Amen. God, you are awesome. Your plans, your purposes, your design, God, what you are building your church to be and how you are planning to have your church function and operate, God. It's not about what's going on the ground level. All this stuff doesn't matter. But you've given us access. You've broken that yoke of bondage, God. You've set us free, God, to come and be with you in spirit. To take that high ground, to see things from your perspective, to have that vision, to be able to be in step and in line with you, God, to do your will. So God, I pray as you've called me, God, that you've called all of them. You've called your people, God, to just come and embrace this challenge. I pray, God, that they would have a filial fear of you. That they would not want to offend you. They would not want to disappoint you any longer. But they would want to honor you by stepping up to the challenge, changing their perspective, God, and letting everything else that's around them just pass away. God, I look forward to seeing your church rise up. I really do. But let it be by your word, let it be by your hand, and let it be by your will alone. Not by any of our strengths, God. Have your way with us. In Jesus' name. Amen.